Up in prayer here. Father, we thank you for today, God. Thank you for all the things you're doing, Lord. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. God, we absolutely are needy creatures. Lord, you call us vessels that are broken. Lord, we're cisterns that have cracks in it, in ourselves. And Lord, you continually fill us, and you should, Lord. And we want you to. And we pray that you do that here right now. Lord, fill us fresh, Lord, with your spirit. God, we pray that you would bless our study as we look at your word, Lord. We pray that you would illuminate the scriptures to us, Lord. Bring things to light. God, help us to see how things are fitting in the great tribulation, Lord. I pray that there would be understanding that you would give to us today, Lord. We, Lord, want to pray as one body, Lord, from the oldest to the youngest. Lord, we pray that you bless the children and the youth and those that are serving there. God, let your anointing fall on this place today. And so we thank you again. And Lord, we bless your name. We pray that you would continue to move and to bless and to minister through our service today as we look at your word. So God, we give you this time and our attention. Lord, I pray that we would continue in the spirit of worship, or we would sacrifice and lay down our lives, Lord, whatever you want us to do, that you'd be speaking to us about, that we would worship you in that manner, Lord, in a spirit of submission and sacrifice to you. So thank you again, Lord, for this time. Now we ask that you'd bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we come to the end of the book of Daniel. We've been looking at the different areas, and without going into a long reiteration of the outline, we come to the last chapter. This fits in that last section, which talks about Daniel's sensitivity. This is really his prophetic life. And so we looked at how he handled his vocation as a prophet, chapter 7. And then the final chapters, 8 through 12, talks about how he handles his visions. How did he handle them? What did he do with them? And we looked at the vision of the beast, chapter 8. We saw the revelation of the 70 weeks of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. And then there's one vision that is captured in chapters 10, 11, and 12. And we've been studying through that. We looked at where it started off in Daniel 10, and he was given this vision of the future concerning Israel, the nation of Israel, and it rocked him, and he was exhausted, and he was sick. And it was to a point that he couldn't stand any longer, and he fell on his face, and it certainly seems to read in Daniel 10:9 that he passed out, he fainted, but he could still hear this understanding. He was asking, I need to understand what's going on. And he was still able to listen and to hear. It was a pretty unique time. We came to last week's study, Daniel chapter 11. It was like a repeat of what we've studied before. And we saw that it really focused on and ended with the study of the Antichrist. We'll know and we'll understand the beginning of this chapter. Will kind of give a timestamp for the Antichrist and how there was that transition at the end of the chapter, because it's going to build on that, as the scriptures do most of the time, pretty much all the time. They build on each other, right? And so we go from the prophecy of the great kingdoms in chapter 11 to now the final chapter. This is the prophecy of the great tribulation. This is the 70 years of Daniel. This is the 7 years of tribulation. This is called Jacob's trouble. There's a lot of different ways that it's mentioned in scripture. If you've never heard that, those are things that that we see in scripture. But I don't want you to miss, there's some very, very important points. This is the great tribulation. Now listen, this has not happened yet. This is yet in the future. We're building off of that time with the Antichrist. He has not been revealed yet. Paul wrote, I believe it was 2 Timothy, and he said that we won't have that understanding. I believe that, and we'll get to this probably at some point, but I believe the Antichrist will not be revealed until the rapture of the church. And it says, when the Spirit is removed, well, the Spirit's omnipresent. He's God. He's everywhere at once. But when the Spirit is removed, speaking of the church, then the Antichrist will be revealed, the man of perdition. And so we know that this is yet in the future. And so now when we have that understanding, we're transitioning from last week's study. Now we're going to take a look at this next section. There's 2 points to chapter 12. One is the description, verses 1 through 4. If you like outlines here, I live on outlines. I have to have them. They keep me centered and focused. Verses 1 through 4 is the description of this great tribulation. Verses 5 through 13, it deals with the... 5 through 12, deals with the duration, the description, and the duration. So follow along as we read, as I read verses 1 through 4. We're going to look at the description and we're going to break these down. There's a lot in here, so pay attention and keep your seatbelts on. All right, verse 1 says, "And at that time," remember, we're talking about what we were just, this is building on what we were just talking about. Last week, we were talking about the Antichrist. "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. And many of those who fall asleep, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Verse 4, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end, and many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." A lot of stuff talking about the future here. We start off at verse 1, he's talking about the suffering. This is the prophecy concerning the great tribulation. Israel is going to be suffering during this time. It is going to be an intense time. It is going to be a time that I do not want to be around. I really, really hope, though it's a secondary issue and I feel strongly about it, I really hope for a pre-trib rapture because I don't want to be around during that time. At this time, verse 1, at this time, the time of the Antichrist, again, he will not be revealed until the church is gone, and that will be the 7 years of tribulation. At that time, so you got timestamps, okay? These answer the questions that we've had. When is this? This is the 7 years of tribulation, the great tribulation. At that time, Michael's going to stand up. "The great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people." Michael's the angel that has been assigned to the nation of Israel. You guys with me? Let me tie in a few things. Let me elaborate a little bit. We're gonna look in. We're going to explore. We're going to come back. We're going to look and we're going to explore. We're going to share more information. We're going to grow today. So let me tell you about angels. Here's what happened early on in angel history. Lucifer sinned, and he persuaded one third of the angels to go with him, and they were cast out of heaven. They were cast down as demons, right? But two thirds were left. Are you guys doing the math, right? You see a pie chart, right? Right? There's three parts, three equal parts. One third went with Satan, but twice as many angels are good angels that work for God and protect and represent us too. Amen. So listen, we do deal with warfare. We do deal with demons, but twice as many angels on our side. We're on the right side. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to do this. Just a real quick study on angelology. Matthew 18, verse 10. Matthew 18, verse 10. Jesus said that the little children have guardian angels. That's a paraphrase, but you read it, you'll see what I'm saying. Matthew 18, 10. So angels, because we're talking about the fact that angels have been given to certain areas and people and regions. Matthew 18:10, little children have angels. Little children do the most childish things. Sometimes they're not too bright and they do things and you're like, oh. I know when I was a young man, that I think I probably still fell into that category of needing a guardian angel, right? So I don't think it stops. I don't think it stops when we move out of childhood. Again, taking notes, write down Acts chapter 12. This was when Peter was in prison. He was released. And then he came to the house of Mary. He knocked on the door. And Rhoda came to the answer the door. And she goes, "Who is it?" And he says, "Peter." And she went, left the door closed. She runs back to the prayer meeting they were having at the house of Mary. And she says, "Peter's outside." And they say, oh, very nonchalantly, they say, "It must be his angel." They didn't get up. "It must be his angel," they say. She goes back, she opens the door, Peter comes in. But the point here in Acts chapter 12 is there was some sort of unique comfort level that the early church had with angels. That it seemed like no big deal. Oh, if there was an angel at the door, I'd be like, I want to go see. I don't know about you, I want to see what an angel looks like. That would be thrilling. And they're pretty magnificent. So they're like, oh, it's just his angel. It says it's his angel. So little children have angels. Peter had an angel. I think you and I have angels. That's just my opinion. I need one. Years ago, I confessed from the pulpit certain things, and I appreciate you guys still come back after hearing me confess some of the things. I drive fast. I drive fast a lot. I like to drive fast. I shouldn't. Okay, I'm confessing it. I'm not saying it's right. I'm not condoning it, right? So someone got me a little angel that goes up in the visor, and it's like the angels are guarding over and watching over you. And so I'm like thankful. And pray for me when I drive too, by the way. We need angels watching over us. Amen? Move forward to Revelation. Don't turn there. Move forward to Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And it says for every one of these seven churches that there was an angel given to that church. So somehow God organizes. He delegates and he says, you angel, watch over these little ones. You angel, watch over this older one. You angel, watch over this church. Michael, you angel, he was the warrior angel. He was the guy who, man, he did damage, right? You have Gabriel being a messenger angel. He was the warrior angel. And Israel needed a warrior angel. He was the archangel Michael. He was one of the main guys. And he is called the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, Daniel. So you guys understand. Without going into it too much, again, I believe that there are demons that are delegated to areas or regions as well. And I think that they cause a lot of problems. That's my opinion. You wrestle that out. So what is this angel of God? What does he do? Something very, very important. Here it says, Michael shall stand up. I was looking through, I didn't have a whole lot of time, but I was looking for a picture where a guy's sitting at a table and somebody picks a fight with him and he stands up and he kicks the chair back. Are you guys picturing with me? He stands up, kicks the chair back, and he's like, you want some of this? Like, I was looking for a video that would really illustrate this, but hopefully that did enough for you and you can picture it. It's like Michael sitting down and he kicks the chair back and he stands up and he says, you want some of this? It's on, right? You can insert different words, right? The fight's going to go right now. So what happens? Keep your fingers in Daniel chapter 12. Look forward into the book of Revelation chapter 12. Book of Revelation chapter 12. Keep your fingers in Daniel 12. We're going to be right back. So here in these verses, we're going to look at about eight different verses. Revelation 12 verses 7 through 14. And this is going to say, what happened when Michael stood up? This is what happened when Michael stood up. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 says this. And war, 7 and 8, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought. Right? So this is the devil. This is the demons. This is Michael and his good angels. The good angels and the bad angels, it's spiritual warfare in its finest, right? But Michael's standing up and he says, enough's enough. That's it. Verse 8, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the demons lose. Amen? That's good. That's good news, right? We need to hear good news, right? We celebrate that, right? So that's what's happening when he stands up. Verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out. Where was he cast out of? Verse 8 says, heaven. In case you didn't know it, Satan and his angels, Job 1 tells us, they have access to God in heaven. Kind of a weird thing. Have access just to tie some things together. So verse 9 says the great dragon was cast out of heaven, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. There's our interpretation. We don't have to interpret who this is. We know who it is because it's telling us, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, that's the devil, who accuses them, the believers, before our God day and night has been cast down. So we go from seeing Michael stand up. He's got his angels with him. They go in battle against Satan and his demons. And the demons lose and they get sent out of heaven. But it describes the devil as the accuser of the brethren. Along with Job chapter 1, Revelation 12 tells us that the devil accuses the brethren. Now, I make a lot of mistakes, and I've made some errors lately. Made some bad decisions lately. I have sinned this week. Do you realize what an easy target I am? Do you realize that? I don't know. Maybe you would say the same thing. Are you like me? Maybe your week has been bad decisions too. Some have been kind of unknown. Make a bad decision. Whoops, that was my mistake. Other ones have been, I chose to do that. Are you an easy target? If you're taking notes, write down 1 John 2:1. 1 John 2:1, listen, we have a defense attorney in Jesus Christ. Because we are all easy targets. And the devil can absolutely slander and betray us and beat us up and say all kinds of bad things. And you know it's the absolute truth, probably, most of the time. I don't hear what he says. But listen, he doesn't have to dig up a whole lot of dirt to find on me. I just never did to defile the pulpit, but to be transparent and honest with you guys. I hope you can relate. But in 1 John 2:1, listen to what it says about us, those easy targets. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, that's me and you, we have an advocate with the Father. We have a defense attorney with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What he says is, yeah, you're right about that. However, I already paid the price for it. It's under the blood. Are you with me? Make sure you know that. It's going to come up later in our study. It's under the blood. So why is this important to us? Because Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. We're not condemned. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. No matter how much we're accused, church, no matter how much the devil slanders us, And just tears us apart with truth. No matter how much that takes place, Isaiah 1:18 says, we will be white as snow. So on your worst day, or on the day that you make the worst decision and you really blow it and you sin, willfully or not, and the devil's beating you up and you're feeling condemned, know that that is not from the Lord. There's no condemnation to you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You are in God's economy, in God's status, you are as white as snow. Now let me tie this in. Wednesday nights we've been talking about worship. You know, this is where worship comes from. God, thank you. I know, listen, my heart is deceitfully wicked. I know how bad I am, but God, thank you that you've forgiven me. Thank you that you consider me to be as white as snow. I praise you and I glorify you. And I worship you in this song. And these words that I'm singing, I mean from the bottom of my heart, Lord. Look at Revelation 12:11. We're going to continue. It says, and they, the believers, what did they do? They overcame him, the devil. By what? So important you understand these. Make sure you highlight, underline, write these things down. There's three things they did. They overcame the devil how? By the what? The blood of the Lamb, right? So listen, real quickly, let me give you a real quick application. So when you sin and the devil's beating you up, or you're beating yourself up and you're feeling condemned, you know what you do? You take out the blood and you wash it over that sin. God, I invite you into this. I don't want to be condemned. I don't feel like I want to be condemned. This doesn't feel good to me, Lord. I want to be righteous before you. I don't know your level of wrestling with this. But my level sometimes is intense and severe. And then I start mulling it over. 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm mulling it over. That was a bad decision. And my heart starts beating. And my adrenaline starts picking up. And I'm like, I'm horrible. And the warfare is coming down on me in the middle of the night. And I'm like, just go back to sleep. Just relax, right? It's okay, just relax. I'm trying to talk myself through it. And it's not working. You plead the blood of the Lamb. How do you know that's trustworthy? The second thing he says is, you also overcome the enemy by what? By the word of their testimony. By the word of God, the testimony that the word of God has in your life. You take out the sword of the Spirit. 3:30 in the morning and you're like, I know that I'm horrible. And it's so quiet and it's so dark. And you're all alone. You guys know what I'm talking about? I don't know. Maybe you do. And you just sit there and you just... Oh, I hate nights like that. And the Lord says, take my blood out, Robert. Take my blood out and just wash this. Robert, you can trust this because it's based upon my word. Don't let the devil beat you up. The other thing they do is when they execute the word of God, something happens inside the believer when we stop allowing the devil to beat us up, when we start taking the blood out over the situations in our lives, when we're taking the word out and we're doing battle with the sword of the Spirit, there's something that happens, and that is, we don't love our lives to the death. That's the third thing they do. We don't treasure our lives more than we treasure our walk with the Lord, our relationship with the Lord. That's what you have to do. If you want to beat the enemy, you can't hold dearly. You can't white knuckle your relationship your life. You can't white knuckle your life. You have to open it up. Do you know the book of Exodus tells us the priesthood are to come to God and they're to have their hands open, not closed. And the reason why is because the Lord can take things, he can put them in and he can take them. And that's the way the priesthood works, which 1 Peter tells us that's what you and I are. We're the priesthood. And he says, come to God with your hands open so I can put things in and I can take them out. And you don't white knuckle it. Your life is given to you, but it can be taken. And so we need to get to the place where we're like, I'm gonna absolutely saturate this at 3:30 in the morning. I'm gonna saturate this in the blood. And God, your word tells me this, and your word tells me I'm not to be condemned. And I believe you. And by faith, I believe you in all of this. And Lord, here's my life. What can the devil do to a person who does those three things? If the devil accuses me of something, it probably is right. But if I don't care about my life, if I only care about the Lord, are you with me? Who cares what he says about me? It's what the Lord says about me. And he says, you're as white as snow, Robert. Are you with me? Stop being beat up. That's a word for me. Maybe for you too. Stop being beat up. Stop letting the enemy lay into you. Revelation 12:12, look, we go on and it says this. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. The destructive focus of the devil is that he's coming down and he wants to take out as many as he can. You know the perfect picture for this? You get next to a pool, right? Girls do this, but not nearly as much as guys. Girls do this, okay? This is the truth. So I know everybody can relate to this. But when somebody's going to push you in, you don't just kind of, oh, and you jump in, right? You're like, I'm going to pull you in with me, right? Right? You're going down. I'm pulling. And then if there's anybody else, like you're going to get the pusher. You're going to pull the pusher in. And if there's somebody else, everybody's going in with me, right? It's just how things work. And so the devil's going down. He's like, you know what? I'm pulling down as many people as I can with me. And while he's coming down, he's beating up on God's children. That's what he does. He persecutes them. Look at verse 13. Now when the dragon, the devil, saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. This is Israel. The woman is Israel. The devil persecutes Israel. This is where the Messiah has come from. Revelation 12:14. We'll end here on this part of our study. Huh? But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Listen, the wording is uncanny. It's uncanny how close it is to Matthew 24 verses 21 and 22. Matthew 24, 21 and 22. It's uncanny how close it is to that. I'm not going to read this because I feel like I'm running out of time and I don't know that I'm going to get through the study this morning. I'm sorry, guys, but it's good stuff, amen? So listen, peace on earth, man. There was a study that was done 3600 BC, over 5,000 years ago. Do you know there's only been 290 years in 5,000 years where there has been peace on this planet, not a war? Since 32 AD, the time Jesus died. Since 32 AD, there has not been one single year that there has been peace. Always war. I'd like to have it, but it's not. It's going to just be a time of trouble for us. But there will be a time of deliverance. That's the next part of... Go back to Daniel. Go back to Daniel so you guys are with me on this. What verse are we in? We're like a half an hour later. One verse. We'll go from a time of trouble. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. The second part. That's all the first part of verse 1. This is, there's a time of deliverance, okay? And it says, and at that time, your people shall be delivered, Daniel, everyone who is found written in the book. This is an absolutely amazing deliverance. I want you to know this. This is in the future. It's an absolutely amazing deliverance. Now listen, I'm going to tell you a little about the place in the wilderness where the nation of Israel is going to run. During the 7 years of tribulation, after the halfway point, remember the halfway point, church, remember this, is the abomination of desolation when Satan sits on the throne in Israel, in Jerusalem, and says, worship me, I'm God. He's going to set up an image. Revelation 13 tells us, we're going to get to all this. But when he does that, then it is all hell is going to break loose on Israel. And at that time, Israel is going to say, we got to get out of here. This is getting bad. This is ugly. This is horrendous. And they are going to flee to the wilderness to a place called Petra. Petra. Dan, you could just, or Doug, Dan, both you guys, if you want to take turns, you can. There's a series of them. I numbered them so you can see this is where you would walk in. There was these 300-foot high cliffs, and it was about, I think about 6, 10 feet, something like that. Just a narrow distance, and you would go in and out. It was a wadi. It was where water would flow through, and it just kind of opened up over time. Not millions of years, by the way. But it's gone through this wadi, and then it opens up to this place, and when we get to that, you'll see these pictures of this rock cliff where they have carved out the colonial columns like that and everything, and then they move in, and they are going to be safe. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Jews are going to go into this rock city of Petra, into the wilderness, and they will be safe. What is interesting, one of the names, by the way, Petra is located in the biblical land of Edom. It's about 50 miles south of the Dead Sea. There's all kinds of stuff I don't have time to go into, but they have got the people who, when they created it, they have a dam a little bit up, a little farther away, and they began making pipes and tunnels where they could bring water in, and they're able to sustain themselves in this. Very, very safe, because if you were to walk in, you'd first of all, your army would be like down to a small few, and you could shoot arrows and kill people, drop rocks on people, right, on an army, and very easily stop an army from coming in. One of the names for, this is very fascinating to me, which I don't have time to go into. One of the names for Petra is also called Selah. Now, if you remember the word Selah, it's in the Psalms where the psalmist is writing a song praising God, and he stops after something deep, and he says, Selah. Selah means a timely pause to reflect on the goodness of God, to think about what you're singing about. So these people are going to go into Petra, Selah, and they're going to pause, and they're going to say, God, you're good. Thank you for your deliverance. The enemy, the Antichrist, the devil is coming after us full force, and we are safe here in the rock, right? You could also look at the rock, 1 Corinthians 10:4. If you want to make a bunch of connections, 1 Corinthians 10:4 says that there was a rock that followed the nation of Israel through the wilderness. That rock is Christ, 1 Corinthians 10:4 tells us. So it is very, very fascinating to me. Did we get through all of them? Can you see them a little bit? Listen, just hold on. We're going to get better viewing soon. But a nice walkway, right? Cliffs, did they get to the last ones? Did you guys see the front with the columns? Okay, you guys got to pick it up a little bit. Is there? I wouldn't be surprised. Oh, good. So it's going to be able to sustain life and protect them. It's pretty cool. Now, now I just got to wait for you guys.
There you go. Next.
I think we're gonna, so they had like church service. At one point, there was a church that was meeting years ago. Yeah, and that's funny. Yeah, can you imagine if we should take a trip to Israel at some point?
I think that's it.
One more.
Okay. There we go.
So this is the section that was actually church met there. So back to Daniel chapter 12. We'll go into verse 2. We might only get through the first four verses. We'll see what we can do. I'm only going to teach about 10 more minutes. Well, an hour and 10 minutes. So verse 2, we now go to a separating. It says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. People who have died are going to awake. There's a separating, though. It's called the resurrection. It says, some will awake to everlasting life, but there's a different group of people, and they will awake to shame and everlasting contempt. If you're taking notes, I highly encourage it. Write down John chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 20. And as soon as you've done that, keep your fingers in Daniel 12 and jump over to Revelation chapter 20. We were just in the book of Revelation. It's pretty easy to find. It's the last book of the Bible. We're going to read real quickly, and I'm going to give you a very, very quick commentary on this. What will happen? There are two judgments, and there are two resurrections. John 5 tells you this. Revelation 20 tells you this. Now, if you're there, or you don't have to turn there, but if you want to listen, I encourage you to listen. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 7 talks about these two judgments. You've got the Bema seat, which is an award ceremony. Without getting into it too much, we'll get to it more when we get to Revelation 20 in our study. And then also, you've got the great white throne judgment, which is where people are going to be judged for their sin. And then there will be two resurrections, one to the living and one to the dead. Okay, so Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, John the Revelator, the guy who has been given the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He's going to open up the pit. People are going to be sent down into hell, the lake of fire. And it says, and he laid hold of the dragon and the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. So there's going to be a certain point in time where the devil will be cast out away. Right now, he torments us. He beats us up. During the 7 years of tribulation, the devil is going to beat up on the Jews and the believers. But there's going to be a certain point in time that God says, that's it. Send him down. And he's going to be sent down into hell for about 1,000 years. This is the millennial reign of Christ. If you're connecting things, this is the millennial reign of Christ. This is absolutely astounding to me what happens. Verse 3. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up. I like that. And he shut him up. Shut up. And set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So at the end of the approximate 1,000 years, the devil who's been down for 1,000 years is going to be released back to come to the earth. And what will happen? Look at verse 4. This is astounding to me. John writes, and I saw, I'm given this vision of the future, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So God is saying, listen, I'm going to show you the guys who did really good, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has been, who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from prison, and it's going to go on to say, and he's going to deceive even more. Absolutely astounding to me. Now, back to Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Now we're going to see a shining take place. Look at this, verse 3. Daniel 12, 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. It says those who are wise. What qualities would you consider to be wise? For a person to be wise, what qualities, what characteristics would you think? You think before you speak? You look before you leap? Does your concept of wisdom, does it have to do with being prepared? Does it have to do with preparation? Do you know what God considers to be wise in this passage? There's a lot of scriptures on wisdom in the Bible, but do you know in this passage, you know what he says those that are wise are? It's those that, and it's all about witnessing. It's all about evangelism. It says those who turn many to righteousness. Listen, we started a change in the church more than a year ago, our Grow Discipleship. Grow is about God, and it's about worshiping him. That's what we do. We come here on Sundays, we worship God. We continue throughout the week. We worship him in sacrifice. We're learning about that on Wednesday nights. The second thing is relationships. We have our potluck. Come on out for the potluck fellowship. Sometimes I don't eat. You don't want to eat? That's okay. Fellowship, that's the point. It's not to eat. We're not getting together to eat. We're getting together to fellowship. That's the point. Come fellowship. Be part of our potlucks. Grow together. Spend time reading together and praying together. It's the relationships. The next thing is the obedience, where we serve the Lord and we serve one another. That's how we grow. And then finally, the W is witness. And that's where it's where our evangelism is. An appropriate response to the prophecy of Daniel, the book of Daniel, would be that we are motivated to activity. To be motivated would be to be a soul winner, to evangelize, to share your faith, to give people the opportunity, to give a card and say, hey, we're going to have a movie. Why don't you come on out? It's a free lunch. You like pizza? Some people really love it, right? Some people like pizza salad. Prophecy is not to accelerate us in curiosity, but to motivate us in activity. Prophecy should do something. It should stir us up. So what happens to those who are wise? Verse 3 tells us that they will be like the brightness of the firmament, and they will be like stars forever and ever. Those who turn people to righteousness, they're going to be like the brightness of the firmament, like the heavenly beauty, the stars. And they're also going to be like the stars of heaven forever and ever. Listen, this is a whole topical study on its own, but this world wants to be a star. I want to be a star. I want to be a star, right? Listen, those stars, they're falling stars. They're fading stars. But these stars will be stars forever and ever. You know who they are? Those that share the gospel. Those that share their faith. Those that turn people to righteousness. That's what we need to be. We need to be those that would turn people to righteousness. The last verse we'll go through today, for the sake of time, is the sealing. Verse 4 says this, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." So here we see in this last verse we're going to look at today, these are the signs that are in our day right now. "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book." Daniel is sequestered. He is silenced. God has told him through the angel, through this revelation, don't share any of this. This is all now, it's coming to a close. We don't want you to share anything more. We're sequestering you. And how will you know, Daniel, the time of the end? Because it says, "Many shall run to and fro." Do you guys see that in your scriptures? Here's what that means. It's a Hebrew idiom, and it means that you would travel abroad or around the world when you travel to and fro. Sir Isaac Newton was a believer, an on-fire believer, and he said, if it's true, the words of Daniel, talking about here, moving to and fro, then man will one day have to travel at the speed of 50 miles per hour. Pretty insightful. In order for us to move around the world, this guy's a mathematician, he's brilliant. And he says, we're going to have to move at 50 miles per hour. Listen, we do a whole lot more than that, like 550 miles on commercial airlines, right? You know, I'm going to quote an atheist, Because it's funny how atheists will just oppose, and they don't, they speak of things that they don't know and they don't understand, but they treat with such confidence that people will believe. Here's what Voltaire, he was an atheist, a contemporary, he said, "Fool," speaking of Sir Isaac Newton, "you fool. Every scientist knows," oh, don't believe when you hear that. "Every scientist knows if a man travels at more than 40 miles per hour, his heart will stop." I went a little faster than 40 miles on my way to church today. My heart's still beating. Not only will people go around the world in the end times, are we in the end times? Yeah, things are kind of set up that way, huh? But knowledge is going to increase. Knowledge is going to increase. It speaks of a radical increase in knowledge. Now listen, I've got a graph I'm going to show you. This is done by IBM. It was updated October 4th, 2019. So we're talking, it's not like I'm pulling something, you know, out of nowhere. This is a recent graph. And in this illustration that you'll see, it says that IBM predicts, when we go back 1900, they believe that about every century, knowledge was doubling. 1945, knowledge was doubling about every 25 years. 1982, knowledge doubles every 12 to 13 months. 2020, knowledge doubles every 11 or 12 hours. You see that radical? There is so much information right now that is going out there. I'm not going to read you this. I want to read this whole quote. But there was a guy who wrote about what you have to do. You graduate from with a degree, something like engineering, something very, very precise, very, very in depth. And when you graduate with this, you have to then devote, and there's different views of this, and it keeps getting worse and worse, basically. But you basically have to spend at least 5 hours every single week, 48 weeks. That's what they said, at least 48 weeks of the year devoted to staying up on context on that industry, like engineering or whatever. It's changing now. It's like more like 10 to 20 hours per week. I work in a job where I'm an account manager, and I talk to my clients, and they ask me questions. Well, how do we do this tax, and what about this, and what's the tax code mapping for this tax code on our payroll software, and a lot of real fun things that you guys are thrilled about, right? What they're doing right now is they're trying to develop artificial intelligence so that people can chat, you know. What's the deadline for this? And they have a computer that will, it learns as it goes along. We have that. It's happening right now. It learns as it goes along and then gives an answer. And they're telling us, hey, this is great. It's going to make your job easier. You're not going to have to sweat the small stuff, just the big stuff. It lends itself to removal of positions and a lot of money for the company. Business-wise, makes a, that seems like a no-brainer. That's an easy, great thing to do. But for me as a worker, it could be my job. Listen, you know why I don't need to worry about that? One, because I need to trust the Lord, right? But two, a robot, artificial intelligence, cannot offer empathy. They have special voices that they, this is what I was just told. I forgot who I was talking with. I think Sean told me this. They have special voices where they'll be like sympathetic. Oh, you know, what's the matter today? You know, and they change their voice and everything. But there is something that a robot can't do that I can do as a believer in Jesus Christ, and that is I can minister. And I do minister to people that are my clients. I minister all the time to them, and I'm encouraging them, and I'm lifting them up, and I'm guiding them. And I look at this as an extension of this ministry, and I teach them. Are you guys with me? There are things that robots can't do, but the knowledge is doubling and doubling, and it's, we see incredible rapidity, very, very quick. The internet is just exploding. Solomon, besides Jesus Christ, I consider Solomon to be the wisest man on the face of the earth. And he said to his son in Ecclesiastes 12:12, he says, and further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end. And much study is wearisome to the flesh. Listen, you can learn and learn and learn and learn. And you can go to the day you die and you can just keep learning. And we should be learning. But if that's your focus, you're going to miss an awful lot. Daniel, we'll end with this. Daniel, you know the end is coming when you see people going around the world, going to and fro, and knowledge increasing. And we're seeing it more and more and more. Listen, church, I don't know. This is not trying to make anybody fearful. I don't know how much time we have left. It could be 100 years from now. It could be next week. But things are set up. And the more we study prophecy, and the more we collectively, corporately study prophecy here on Sunday mornings, we're going to continue to see, like, things are being lined up. Amazingly. Just as God said it would. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you for, even though we just went through a few verses, Lord, we thank you that you've given them to us, Lord. And I pray that we would learn from them, Lord, that we would learn about them, Lord. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to just treasure your word and then to apply it, Lord. I pray that we would be aware of the times that we are living in, Lord. God, I pray in Jesus' name that we would be those that would dedicate ourselves to you right here, right now, Lord, that there would be decisions made right now in our hearts to turn, Lord, and to get away from things that we're not supposed to be doing, Lord. And God, forgive us. Lord, set us on the right path. Please continue to be patient with us. And Lord, I pray for those that are making that decision and those that are doing good, Lord, let us be those that will be wise, that we would be sharing our faith, that we would turn people to righteousness. Lord, there's a definite action that takes place with those that share their faith and that people do turn to righteousness. So Lord, use us, stir us up in that area of evangelism, Lord. May we invite people to church. May we share our testimonies. May we share the gospel, Lord. And I pray also that you would, Lord, remind us that we are not condemned and that we should not fall prey to the slander of the devil. He accuses us and he may be and probably is right, but Lord, you wash it in your blood, and you make us white as snow. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage our hearts today. Lord, minister today through your word in a special and a unique way, Lord, to each individual here. God, we pray your blessings would be upon our church. Continue to grow us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.